as we have journeyed through this catechism, as we have looked at the different themes in which are brought out from the Bible in a systematic way, we need to remember that first of all, we were told in the very beginning, as we looked at the misery that we are under, that we are all by nature children of Adam. We are offspring of Adam. Whereas God created us first in his very own image, in his likeness, after him as a good creature, Adam and Eve fell short, grabbing hold of the fruit that was forbidden by the direction of the serpent, Satan, thereby corrupting the image of God, thereby corrupting our entire nature, that every aspect is tainted with sin. Every aspect of our nature hates God and does not desire to do his will and his ways. And as we consider the 10th commandment tonight, we see that an entire new nature is needed. A new heart, a heart that desires and loves to do God's will is needed. The 10th commandment in Deuteronomy 5 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, when we read those words, we might kind of question why the catechism now takes this commandment and makes it a transgression of all the laws. For it says there that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. That is breaking God's 10th commandment. But if we take time to think about this, that if covetousness is a desire of the heart, a desire for a man or a woman, which would be lust, breaking also the commandment that we should not commit adultery. What about greed? It is desiring what is not yours. What about idolatry? It is but a desire to make God into someone you can control for your own pleasure and for your own benefits. And that's why Paul even uses the word covet in Romans 7:7 to simply mean having sinful desires. And so when we see the definition of coveting as any sinful desire, we recognize that we transgress the 10th commandment. But, as we have said from the very beginning, we are born as children of wrath, children of the devil. John the Baptist calls the people a brood of vipers. And so what we need is to again be created in the image of God, to be renewed in God's image, to become sons of God, and take after not our father Adam, but to be adopted and made new into God's family and bear the characteristics of our adopted father. And so in John's writings, we see that there is a stress for new birth, the need to become children of God rather than children of the devil. And our catechism says that we need to be renewed more and more after God's image. And so John defines a believer by his parentage. Who is your daddy? Who do you belong to? The one who has been born again will bear that righteous character of his father. And so our theme this afternoon is, children, behold the Father's love and live in His image, which is your destiny. Again, children, behold the Father's love and live in His image, which is your destiny. We will look at this passage in 3 points as we first of all look at what we are. Second of all, we will look at what we shall be. And thirdly, we look at what we do now. What we are, what we shall be, and what we do now. And so as we look at our text tonight, we first of all look at John 2:29, in which introduces that section about parentage. As it says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. He begins to introduce this by saying that those who are born of God, those who belong to God, who have God as their Father, will begin to bear or will have those characteristics of the Father. They will have righteousness. They will obey His law and bear His character, His righteousness, which the law of God shows us. What is righteous? And so as we mentioned before, for John in particular, but also for others, new birth is going to be essential. A recreation of our very own nature is needed. Because our desires, when we are under Adam, are sinful, are corrupted, are twisted, because we bear that nature. It's as if to say that once you are a shark, you cannot become a vegetarian. If you are a shark, you will not be a vegetarian because they are by nature meat eaters. But you need to become something completely different. You need to be renewed into this new family, no longer being a part of the family of Satan, but of God. And so listen carefully to these opening words from John's Gospel. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the only hope of changing our nature is seen in the will of God. And so the source of this new birth is from God. As it says there in the end of verse 29, that who practices righteousness is born of Him. He is born into this new nature. And this is, of course, not the will of man, because that will of man is corrupt and will not choose God, but it is of the will of God. So John then calls us to take a step back, to take a moment to contemplate the work of God. As he begins in the very first verse of chapter 3, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." These words are words of astonishment, words that take a step back and say, how can this be? How can this be that I, who once only followed my previous father, Satan, now is a child of God, that His great love would be given to these enemies who would not turn to Him but only transgressed all these laws continually with their heart? John wants us to take a step back and say, behold, stop. Think about it. How wonderful the work of God is. That you, as great sinners, could be made into children of God. Could be recreated and renewed by His great power. To be born again. To have the blessing of His inheritance. To be a part of that family. How great a love that He has lavished on us. That He would take such poor, wretched sinners who were enemies of God and hated righteousness could receive such a love that would give Him a new identity and a new life. The words here are words that are astounded at that adoption. And not only does it make us inheritors of this wonderful blessing, but it also changes that nature. And so let's look at some of those characteristics of the sons that are presented in these verses. Verse 10 summarizes these very two particular attributes of God. It says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And love, in particular, is one of those threads in this epistle that if you were to pull on it, you would see that it is connected throughout the epistle. We can see it as an attribute in 3 verse 1 of God, this great love that He has lavished on us. But then also in chapter 4 verse 7 it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Those who are born of God begin to bear that characteristic of love toward others as they love one another within the church community, but also as they love their enemies. They do good to those who hate them. The other attribute here is righteousness. And when we read some of those verses, it can give us pause. Because we can read such phrases as, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. If you have an even more literal translation, you will see the very literal translation would say, all who are born of God do not sin. And from these verses, some have taught perfectionism. That we can become perfect in this life. That we need to be striving for that perfection, and we can obtain that perfection. Many who have taught this doctrine have found their roots in some of John Wesley's teachings. One minister says that John Wesley taught that sanctification, that is, a holiness and a perfection, can be entire and complete in this life, that a believer can obtain perfection in what he called perfect love. Now, as we have just read in our catechism, it says here, "But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly?" The catechism says, no. No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. So we want to carefully look at this. Is our catechism correct in light of the scripture here? Especially if it says that those who are born of God do not sin. But we also must connect it all. We must look at the entire epistle, the entire letter. Because even at the very beginning, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in the end of the chapter, he speaks of brothers committing sin that don't lead to death. And so we cannot press this literal translation too far. And we must recognize that our translation helps us as it says that those who practice unrighteousness, who do not practice righteousness, are not of God, are not of the seed of God. And this means that those who are of God would have a continuous and habitual striving in righteousness. But we can see even in verse 2 that we are not there yet. For look at those words with me now. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. If Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the image of God, then we are not there yet. And we will not be until his coming. Because even though we are children of God, even though we have this changed nature, we still await that coming of Christ. And that current identity gives us hope. And we are works in progress. We are not completed as of yet. And so our catechism also confirms this as it says that it is not until after this life that we reach our goal, perfection. And if you ask me what that will look like, John says there that it has not appeared as yet what we will be. And so when we think about what we will be, we can look at passages in the scripture which can only speak of what will be as metaphor, such as the perfect spiritual bodies that we will have that are in the image of Christ in his resurrected body. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it as our bodies now being seeds that are planted into the ground, but the transformation will be into like a flower. And when we look at Revelation, we see that heaven in its perfection will be in all these images, such as this river of life flowing from the throne, this tree of life. There is no category in which this life can help us completely grasp and understand the wonders of what is yet to come in a life without sin, in a life in perfect righteousness. And so John uses this truth to drive any desire from God's law away. He says in chapter 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so the truth that this world will be transformed, that our lives will be transformed, ought to help us forsake all coveting, all sinful desires, all lusts, as he used here, for they are passing away. They are temporary. We see then in verse 3 what we are to do now. For our identity, which also gives us a hope of a great future inheritance, shapes our here and now. It shapes our actions, as the Catechism points out. It provokes us with all seriousness of purpose to begin to live according to all, not some, of God's commandments. And John says it this way, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." One who is pure has an undivided heart that seeks to do God's will and his righteousness. We must not be fooled. Just because salvation is all of grace, this doesn't mean that our life is passive, that we simply stand by. But we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we must strive towards this moral transformation, which is an active work, which recognizes that we are born again, that we are children of God, that we begin even now to bear those characteristics in all our life. And we become more and more shaped after him. But we know we can only do this by his Spirit. And so our catechism still says that we must be on our knees in prayer for that Spirit, that we might be more and more transformed. For this is a work that recognizes that Christ's work was not that Christ's work did not remove the law and give liberty to sin, but to give his Spirit so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but freed to do God's law. The Christ who removed the corruption of sin and the heart of sin and gave us a heart of flesh, that we might resonate with God's law and find delight in him. And so John says that a child of God doesn't practice lawlessness. The child of God recognizes the very purpose of Christ was not to permit sin. It was not to remove the law, but to take away sin, to bring forgiveness of sin, and a new birth that would no longer practice sin, which is lawlessness, but would practice righteousness. He came to destroy the works of the devil, so that the children of God would not join in the works of the devil, because they are from Christ. They are the seed of God. They are the offspring who would bear his character, who would bear the image of God in all that they say and do. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, these things are very high. They are very lofty, for they are from your perfect righteousness. As the law of God proclaims to us righteousness, as it bears your character. And so, Lord, would you now impress upon us your image through your Spirit, that we may by faith continue to walk with fear and trembling in your ways, that we would work out our own salvation, and we would bear your image and be a light unto this world. These things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.